That was from last week's episode of AD, the miniseries on NBC that tells the story of what happened after the resurrection, after the ascension of Christ. It's basically the story of the book of Acts. It's very well done. It's worth watching. My wife and I have been watching it every Sunday night. The next episode is tonight at 8 o'clock. I highly recommend it. I like the way they display how it might have looked when the Holy Spirit fell that first time in Jerusalem. And we don't know for sure. We have some idea, but what it actually looked like, we really don't know. I think what they do well, what the miniseries does well, is shows what's going on in Jerusalem between the Romans and the Jews. And some wanted to fight and had swords up their sleeve, and others were praying in a place waiting for the Spirit to come. It shows some of the fear and some of the impatience, perhaps, of the disciples as they waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit after the ascension of Christ. Few things, it seems to me, try our faith like waiting. It was the morning of the 50th day after the Lord's resurrection, the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost, that big celebration in Jerusalem. So much had happened since Mary had come running to tell the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." And for the next 40 days, it was a whirlwind of activity. Who knew when and where the Lord was going to appear next and to whom? He appeared to the women in the garden near the tomb. He appeared to Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee when they were fishing. He appeared to them in the very house where they were probably meeting, waiting for the promised Holy Spirit to come upon them. The Lord had opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures and why that He had to die, suffer and die, and rise again from the dead. And they were finally beginning to understand. It was beginning they began to get it, that the kingdom of God, that the kingdom that Christ came to usher in, was not about politics. It wasn't overthrowing the Romans and establishing a theocracy in Jerusalem. The kingdom was about repentance. It was about forgiveness of sin and for all nations. He said, "You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send to you what my Father promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then they watched as the Lord ascended into heaven. So there they were, still waiting in Jerusalem on the morning of Pentecost, still wondering what He'd meant by power from on high and when that was going to actually happen, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem, as I said, crowded with Jewish pilgrims from all over the Roman Empire, had come for this special celebration. Perhaps Peter and the others were indeed praying the Lord's Prayer in that room as they waited. And then, without warning, it happened. The Spirit came upon them with the sound of a violent wind and tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each one of them. And they remembered the words of John the Baptist, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And they must have known immediately that's what was happening. This was the moment that they'd been waiting for. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, other languages. A crowd gathered. A sermon was preached. Thousands responded, and the church was born, all because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. At the end of Peter's sermon, the people who were convicted of their sin, convicted of crucifying Christ the Lord, they cried out to him, "Peter, what should we do?" And our text for today is Peter's response. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So what are we saying when we recite that next line of the Apostles' Creed that we get to today in this series, the PowerPoint Gospel, which is about the Apostles' Creed? That line that says, we believe in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Well, it means that this life of faith is more than just knowing the book. Well, it's knowing the book, all right, but it's more than that. It's more than striving to live a good life in our own strength and power. Each believer receives the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of God, working in and on and through him or her. This gift of the Spirit, it was not reserved just for those original apostles. It's not reserved just for an elite group of Christians today. The gift is for all, every single one of us who respond to the gospel. So if the Spirit is for all who call on the name of Christ, all to whom God calls himself, then what do we need to understand about this unique gift of God? What exactly does the Holy Spirit do anyway? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I just came across a listing in a book by Frank Viola. His book, Jesus Now, the unveiling the present day ministry of Jesus. He has this listing of 50 acts of the Holy Spirit. So I hope the ones leaving first service didn't scare you by telling you I had a 50-point sermon today. I know you get tired of those 3-point sermons. Well, here you go. You got 50. So take a deep breath, relax, let it out slow, set back, keep your eyes open. Actually, I'm not going to go through all 50 in great detail, but I am going to list them. I'm going to list 50 acts. I'm going to list them as quickly as I can. And there's a reference for each one, but I'm not going to read the references because then it really would take quite a while. But I want to list them because I want you to get an idea of the breadth of the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us and around us today. Okay? So here we go. 50 acts of the Spirit. I'm going to be on the PowerPoint, and if you really want to keep the list, just pop me an email, and I'll just cut and paste it in an email, and you can have all of them. And then you can look up every single verse about it, okay? 50 acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, guides us into all truth, regenerates us, glorifies and testifies to Christ, reveals Christ to us and in us, leads us, sanctifies us, empowers us, fills us, teaches us to pray. Number 11. Bears witness to us that we are children of God, produces fruit in us, gives us spiritual gifts, anoints us for ministry, washes and renews us, brings unity to the body, is our guarantee of resurrection, seals us into the day of redemption, sets us free from the law of sin and death, gives life to our mortal bodies. 21. Reveals the deep things of God to us, reveals what has been given to us from God, dwells in us, speaks in and through us, is the agent of our baptism, brings liberty, transforms us into the image of Christ, cries in our hearts, Abba, Father, enables us to wait, supplies us with Christ. 31. Grants everlasting life, gives us access to God the Father, makes us God's habitation, reveals the mystery of God to us, enables us to obey the truth, enables us to know Jesus abides in us, confesses that Jesus came in the flesh, says, Come, Lord Jesus, dispenses God's love into our hearts, bears witness to the truth in our conscience. Number 41, we're almost there. The Holy Spirit teaches us, gives us joy, enables us to preach the gospel, moves us, knows the things of God, casts out demons, brings things to our remembrance, comforts us, makes some elders in the church, and sends some to plant new churches. That's 50. And there's probably more. And I need a drink of water after that routine. I wanted you to get the idea of how big the Holy Spirit is, of how mighty the Holy Spirit is, of the breadth of the work that the Holy Spirit does. I could preach 50 whole sermons on the Holy Spirit, and it wouldn't be nearly enough to cover all that the Holy Spirit is and all the Holy Spirit does, because the Holy Spirit is God. That's the most important thing to remember, to know about the Holy Spirit. So we can never come to like an end of knowing the Holy Spirit. We can't ever get our arms around God, can we? Those who think they can deceive themselves. Those who think they've got God under control and they know what God can do and should do and can't do and won't do. Those who know God like that, well, that's called an idol. Idols in the ancient world generally were not giant statues. Yes, there were some, but for the most part, idols were little bitty things that you carried around your pocket because you want a God you can control, who'll do what you want, when you want, right? Well, that's not a real God. God's way, way bigger than that. The Holy Spirit's God. Jesus taught us in Matthew 28:19 to baptize. He called us, he sent us out, to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is part of the triune God, to be feared, to be reverenced, to be loved, to be honored as such. So when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we speak of Almighty God, our Creator, our Savior. Bigger than our religious formulas and our doctrinal statements. Jesus said in John 3:8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound, but you can't tell where it comes, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit. There's no clear-cut pattern for how and when the Spirit comes and is given in the New Testament, like in the book of Acts. Remember that guy Cornelius, the Roman centurion, who was a God-fearing man? He believed in the God of the Jewish people, the one true living God, but he didn't know about the gospel. And then God sends an angel to him. This happens in the book of Acts, along about chapter, I don't remember, 13. I don't know. I don't remember. Anyway, he gets his angel where God says, hey, or the angel says, you need to send for this guy Peter. He's in the next town over. Now, why the angel just didn't go ahead and explain the gospel, I don't know. Well, maybe I do. God likes to work through people. That's just the way he does. He just likes that. So he sends for Peter. Peter comes. Peter has no idea what's going on. Peter was a little slow in the uptake fairly often. He gets there and he's like, yeah, well, what do you want? And he says, an angel came. He told me to send for you. You had a message from God. So what's the message? Peter's like, oh, okay. Well, then he preaches the gospel to him. He tells him about Christ. What happens? Well, before anything happens, before he's baptized, the Spirit comes, falls on him, and Cornelius and his family, they start speaking in tongues as a sign, one of the signs, of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, they hadn't been baptized yet. How's that work? Well, God does what God chooses to do in these situations. On another occasion, Paul runs into some guys. I don't remember where he ran into them, but he runs into some guys who had been following John the Baptist. This was outside of Israel. I don't remember if it was Greece or where. But anyway, he runs into them, and he says, do you guys know Jesus, and do you know the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they go, no, we don't really know about that. And so Paul lays hands on them, and the Spirit comes on those guys. When the Spirit falls on some, they speak in tongues they don't know. That's a sign, not the only sign. The diversity within the New Testament is testimony to the diversity and the freedom of the experience of the Spirit. So here's one thing we have to be very careful about here as believers, 2,000 years down the road. We must not try to keep God in the box of our experience or our theological perspectives. We must be very careful not to assume that my own experience of God and the Holy Spirit, well, that's normative. Everybody should experience God and the Holy Spirit exactly like I did. Well, that sounds a little prideful, doesn't it? I mean, God's not limited. to just one way of working with people and in people. He can work however he wants to. You're not the boss of God. The Spirit has a way of surprising us. The Spirit has a way of doing things that we never expected. The Spirit has a way of working in us and bringing us to a place we never thought we'd be. So we must not be quick to judge what's different or strange to us regarding how the Spirit's working in other churches and other people's lives. Be gracious, for heaven's sake. Trust that the same God can do lots of different things and work in different ways. I like what Mark Golley, who is the editor of Christianity Today, how he refers to the Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Mischief Maker. I'm like, okay, that's good. I mean, you know what's good about it, from my perspective anyway, is it is a way of understanding that you can't always predict how God's going to work, exactly God's going to do, and that's okay. And yes, that's a little nervous. Who knows what might happen? Something crazy might happen. Or might not. God's sovereign. He is not subject to our control. Anytime someone seems to be telling you that they know exactly how the Spirit works all the time and have a million Bible verses to back it up, and like they're in control of it, you should always be skeptical. Anyway. So, why is the Holy Spirit given anyway? What's that about? Why does the Holy Spirit come upon us, move within us to do stuff? The Holy Spirit is given to empower us. It comes with a certain power. But not just for anything. For some very specific things. The Spirit is given to empower us to first and foremost proclaim the gospel. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." He doesn't say, "You'll receive power. Have a ball with that." No, no. You'll receive power to be my witnesses. I like what Will Willimon, he's my favorite Methodist guy, my favorite Methodist pastor. He says, "The first gift of the Spirit is the gift of speech in different languages. So we are hearing a story about the eruption of the Spirit into the community and the first fruit of the Spirit, the gift of proclamation." You see, they didn't speak in tongues just for the fun of it. It was because the city was filled with people from all over the empire, speaking lots of different languages. So the idea was for Jesus to be proclaimed in languages people could understand, their first language, their main language. That's a big deal. So it wasn't about, you know, a special little fun carnival for guys in a locked-in room somewhere. It was about the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is given that we might proclaim Christ. So, if you wonder, gosh, do I have the Spirit or don't I? Maybe I missed that. You know, the pastor says it's for everybody, but I don't feel much. Let me assure you, the Spirit's not just about emotion. That's another, I think, misleading kind of idea. There can be emotion involved. There can be lots. But not necessarily. And that's not the main thing. It's not the emotion. What it's about is to empower us to do certain things. So, one evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you is if you have a desire in your heart to tell people about Christ the Lord, that's a pretty good sign. That's pretty good evidence that the Spirit's working in you. If you care more about telling people about Jesus than telling people about you, that might be the Holy Spirit working in you. Even if you're not that great at telling people about Jesus. But if you want to, if you care that people hear the gospel, that's the Spirit working in you, producing a desire in you that is from God, that is God working in you. The Holy Spirit is given to empower us to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim Christ. Second, the Holy Spirit is given to empower us to live a holy life, a life that honors God. Galatians 5:22 and 23, Paul lists these fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law, he says, I think, tongue-in-cheek. Who would have a law against, you know, gentleness or love or joy? Don't break that one. The Spirit is given to produce good things in the life, good character in the life of the follower of Christ, which Paul calls fruit. He wants your life to be characterized not by anger and bitterness and hatred and selfishness. Not that. He wants your life to become characterized by love and joy and peace and grace and mercy and patience and kindness and goodness. He wants that in your life. Who doesn't want that? I mean, you'd have to have a screw loose not to want that, right? Another clear sign that the Spirit is indeed working in you is when you see and others see in you these characteristics developing, becoming greater. Perfect? Probably not. All you got to do is ride around the car with me and you can see patience is still something, you know, a process going on that occasionally doesn't look very patient. But it's that process. It's the direction that you're going, that the Spirit wants to move that in your life. And those things should transcend the circumstances of life. It's not about having joy and peace and kindness and patience when, you know, the sun is shining in your life and everything's going your way. And everybody has a certain amount of peace and joy when, you know, everything goes their way. It's when things don't go our way. And the peace and the joy and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the love remains. The Spirit's working when that's the case. So we see that the Spirit's given to empower us to proclaim Christ, to proclaim the gospel, to empower us to live a holy life, which really is also about proclaiming the gospel. Because people can see Christ in your life when they see that joy and that love and that grace and that mercy. That also reflects the gospel to people. And then third, the Holy Spirit is given to empower us to edify one another. I know edify is one of those church words, but I didn't take time to find another one. So it means encourage each other. It means lift each other up. It means bless each other. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's not just for you. The Spirit's never given just so you can have your own little personal party with God. Me and God and Holy Spirit. Oh, this feels good. I don't need the church. They're just annoying anyway. So I'm just going to celebrate the Spirit. Oh, it's so peaceful. It's so wonderful. The Spirit's given that your life might be a blessing, that you might edify, build up, encourage. You're a part of what God's doing in the community of faith. He doesn't give us the Holy Spirit just so we can brag about this gift or that gift, or to have the private little party. The Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 14 are for the purpose of building up the church. Every believer has something vital that God brings into their life that's vital, that contributes to the community of faith. In our, we have a leadership forum that meets the fourth Saturday of every Thursday morning, and last week we were watching on video Bill Hybels, kind of one of my heroes, who is the pastor of, you know, mega monster church up in Chicago, the Willow Creek deal. He's a wonderful, wonderful pastor, and he knows a lot about leadership. So he told this story in his talk yesterday that we watched on video together. And it was a story about a friend of his who had lost a grandchild. to cancer, who was like 5 years old. It was a tragic story. And he goes to his friend, and they were supposed to make a trip to a foreign country to help some other churches. And he told his friend, you know, you just don't go. And his friend says, no, I've been grieving this for quite some time before she died. And there's closure, and I have faith. And this was a strong believer, and so Bill goes, okay, let's go. And so they went separately. The other guy gets there a day before, and he gets to a foreign country, and he goes to a church. And he was shocked because at the church, Bill catches up with him later and says, how was church? And the guy says, well, you know, it wasn't good because right in the middle of the service, I just broke. The grief just came over me, and I could not control the emotion, and I just wept. And I wept through the whole service. And Bill says, well, what did the people there do? What did everybody around you do? Nothing. Nothing. And as only Bill Hybels can say, I mean, he got upset about that. And he goes, how can you be in a church? How can you be around people who claim to follow Christ, who have the Holy Spirit working in their lives, and you break and you fall apart and you've got this great need and nobody gives a care or doesn't know what to do? How can that be? Well, there might be some reasons, but point is, it made me think. It made me think about Pflugerville Community Church. Can you imagine a church where every single member prays every single Sunday before coming to worship? Takes time to get on their knees and pray to the God of heaven and pray a prayer that goes something like this. Lord, show me who I must bless today. Show me, Lord, who I have to touch today on your behalf. Show me, Lord, who needs me to be a blessing. And now, Lord, pour out your Spirit on me. Empower me today that I might be the blessing. Can you imagine what kind of church it would be? Well, it'd be crazy great, wouldn't it? It would be awesome to have all these people coming, not looking to see if we sing your favorite song, not judging if the music's too loud or not loud enough, not judging how long the sermon is or long enough, not to be entertained, but coming to worship the God of heaven and earth and to be a blessing, to allow, to invite God to work through you to bless somebody so that, God forbid it ever happen, that we have people that sit right in this congregation, right in this sanctuary, and they're brokenhearted and they're hurting for one thing or another, and we're too afraid, we're too wrapped up in ourselves to reach out and say, brother, can I say a prayer for you? And we don't have to go overboard with it. You don't have to jump all over people. You don't. I don't like to drag people down to the front and make us. I don't like to do that. But here's what I love, and I see it here quite a lot. I see it when there's a need in the congregation and other people are meeting that need. We don't need a show. We need prayer. We don't need a spectacle. We need to care. And that needs to happen not just from here. Because, you know, I'm not going to say, I can't see past the third row for Pete's sake. How am I going to know? When somebody passes out last week, somebody has to come up and tell me because I can't see that far. It doesn't work. I'm not the only one that can pray. You can pray, and God calls you to. That's the kind of church we want to be, isn't it? Well, isn't it? Maybe am I off on that? Am I mistaken? That's the kind of church we are, and I see it a lot. And my hope and my prayer is that we see it a lot more. That every one of us come with that desire for the Holy Spirit to fall, not so we can, you know, show off some special gift, not so we can have an emotional zip line experience with God, but so that we can do what God calls us to do, that we might proclaim Christ, that we might live a holy life, a good life that honors Him and reflects the gospel, and that we might be the blessing. You can be the blessing. You can. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God's very presence in our lives to bring life and joy and fruit and gifts. So what are the necessary steps preceding that gift? What do you have to do to get that? Well, Peter said in his sermon, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's all he said. And you'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said. He doesn't say, you need to repent, then you need to be baptized. And then you need to start praying every day, like an hour a day or so. And then you need to memorize Scripture. And it'd be good if you memorize a lot of Scripture about the Holy Spirit. Because if you get all that memorized, that'll really help. And then you need to help the poor. You need to stop and help the poor a lot and do that. And then you need to go ask the pastor to lay hands on you and pray a special prayer for you that only he can pray. Or at least some can pray. You need to do it. He doesn't say that. He says simply, repent, be baptized. That's it. That's what precedes the gift. Repentance is turning away from confessed sin. And that always comes with baptism. That confessed sin, turning away from that. It means looking deep within your soul and asking the Spirit to reveal what's wrong there, what's dark there, what's evil there. To reveal the bitterness, to reveal the hatred, to reveal the selfishness, to reveal what's deep, deep inside, to reveal the sin, what's wrong. But it's more. Repentance is more than that. Repentance comes to a place where you begin to repent of the good things you do for the wrong reasons. As Tim Keller likes to quote an old pastor who said, it's not your sins keeping you from God, it's your damnable good works. Meaning, all the things good you do that make you think you're so special and God. It's like, hey, we need grace. We all do. And that confession means our sins and the good things we do for the wrong reasons. So we can't have the gift of the Spirit and walk with the Spirit when we're holding on at the same time to our idols and our pet sins. It just doesn't work that way. In order to be filled, you first have to be emptied. There's a point at which you can't put anything in the cup if the cup's already full. The cup's got to be emptied. Then it can be refilled. You can't say, oh, I want the Spirit, but I'm sorry about these sins, but I kind of like them, so I'm just going to hold on to these. But go ahead and give me the Spirit. God really does not tend to work that way. There's got to be a genuine, deeper repentance. And then you can ask, pour out your Spirit on me, Lord. We can ask, we can pray, we can confess, we can repent and seek Christ and wait. God will pour out His Spirit. He'll give you His Spirit when and how He sees fit. Peter's Pentecost sermon concludes with his exhortation, repent and be baptized. We baptized three students this morning. It was great to see, man. We're just splashing one after another and cheering. It was great. Should have come to first service today. Sorry, you missed it. It was awesome. If you haven't had that experience, I simply invite you, come talk to me. If you're not sure what this repentance and all that is about, come talk to me. I'm not a high-pressure kind of guy. I'm not a very good salesman. I don't want to sell you anything. I'll be happy to answer your questions. We'll have a discussion. And then at some point, if you say, you know, I really want to be baptized, I can help you with that too. We'll get that done. Because the gift of forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit, well, you see, that's for you. That's for you too. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, we give thanks to you for the Spirit who comes and falls upon us, who empowers us to proclaim Christ, to live a holy life that reflects Christ, and to bless one another, to edify one another, to build up one another, to care. Lord, it takes forgetting about ourselves a bit. It takes emptying ourselves of some of those pet sins, those little idols that we like to hold on to. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that we'd want you so much we'd be willing to confess, repent, turn away from those, empty ourselves, that we might be filled, that we would know the presence of the Spirit empowering us to do and be what you call us to do and who you call us to be. That's where joy and peace never ends. I pray, Lord God, that you'd pour out your Spirit on this congregation in a fresh and powerful way, that we might be true to who you call us to be, that we might proclaim Christ and live holy lives and lift up one another. I pray your Spirit would be poured out on every congregation in Pflugerville, every single one, and all the churches beyond. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Pour it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the blessing. May the Lord God pour out His Spirit upon us today, that we might proclaim Christ, produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and bless one another. Amen.